Once again, I encourage you to have that passage open before you, James chapter 1 and verses 12 to 18. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, temptation, we all face this. Yes, even as Christians, we find ourselves in warfare, spiritual warfare, besieged and plagued by this. But why is it that we so often yield to it? Why is it that we cannot turn off the TV when we should? Or why do we seldom attempt to pass by an extra helping of dessert? Or why are we not able to extinguish bitter thoughts that we might have of others? We know it's wrong to do this. Well, a Christian might be determined to fight against sin, but as soon as temptation pokes its ugly head, he falls. And in frustration, he wonders what's wrong with himself. And will he ever give up on this kiss and make up cycle with the Lord? Will he ever make progress? Well, perhaps we can all relate to these thoughts this afternoon, as you have said the same things to yourselves, you've entertained temptation until it was too late, and then you were disgusted with yourself. Well, thankfully, there is hope, and that's why this passage in James has been written. To better understand what verses 13 to 18 are saying, it's necessary to just briefly introduce the thought of verse 12. There is some confusion over the words trial and temptation. They're actually one word in the Greek. It's necessary then to make a distinction between the two. The word takes its meaning from the context. Temptations are inner enticements to sin, where trials, on the other hand, are external afflictions that come from the outside. And James does distinguish between those two. He says that a man is blessed when he endures trials in verse 12. He's brought to maturity, verse 4 says, and he's promised the crown of life. On the other hand, God doesn't tempt anyone. That's a very important thing in understanding how we respond to them. A trial can strengthen you, or a temptation can weaken you. And if we're successful to resist temptation, it brings growth, depending on how we respond. From God's perspective, maturity is gained when we deal with both in the right way. But from Satan's perspective, we can be weakened because Satan intends to use evil, and it intends to use evil, use temptation for evil, and then that brings sin and death. And therefore, the only suitable response is to flee from it and resist the devil. So James has a purpose in speaking now about temptation. And his reason for speaking about trials was to help us know how to deal with them and be mature Christians as we deal with them. Verse 12 says how we're blessed when we endure them. But temptation, when yielded to, brings serious setbacks in our spiritual maturity. And so, in order to become mature, we have to understand the nature of it and be better equipped to combat temptations. And so I preach to you God's Word with that theme, man's corruption, under 3 points. First of all, let's look at the origin of temptation. James' point in the first part of this text is to tell us what the origin of temptation is not. The truth is, when faced with temptation, we often blame others, we blame our circumstances, or the devil, and even God. Blame shifting has been a problem ever since the Garden of Eden. You know, when Adam was confronted with his sin, he right away blamed Eve. It's the woman who you gave me. And then when the Lord came to speak to Eve, she said, oh, it was the serpent. He's the one who tempted me. That's called blame shifting or passing the buck. And so in a relationship, husbands and wives, this is nothing new. If you're caught in a game of blaming each other, you're following your first ancestors. Children, when your parents say to you, why did you lie? And say that you didn't hit your brother. What's your response to that? Usually it's, well, it's because my brother was bugging me. It was his fault. Or do you say, you know, when you're caught maybe stealing something, oh, it was the devil that made me do that. Then you're doing exactly what Adam and Eve did. You're blame shifting. Neither can we blame God. That's another point that James is bringing across here. Robbie Burns, the Scottish poet, said this in a tongue-in-cheek sort of manner. He said, and this is him speaking to the Lord, thou knowest that thou hast formed me with passions wild and strong, and listening to their witching voice has often led me wrong. In other words, the sinner says, Lord, you made me this way, and it doesn't matter how I live because I can't help myself, what I look at, and so therefore it's not my fault. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said if your eye is healthy, you're going to have an eye that leads your passions to go wild. If therefore the light, he said, that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's you who are to blame for sin in your life, not God. You're responsible. It's interesting that James doesn't even bring Satan into the picture here. Our catechism tells us this afternoon that our sinful corruption, which we received from Adam and Eve, is the reason. Lord's Day 3 says that we were originally made perfect, but we plunged from that original perfection when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And as a result, we are, as we say in Reformed theology, totally depraved. Now, what do we mean by that phrase? Well, sometimes the word depravity, along with the word total, give the impression that man is as bad as possible, as evil as he can be. Yet total depravity is not the same as absolute depravity. You notice the difference there. Absolute depravity means that a man conveys his depravity to the highest degree possible. Everything that he does is as vicious as possible. That's not the right understanding of what we mean by total depravity. It doesn't mean that a person is as intensely evil as he possibly could be. Neither does it mean that man is incapable of doing things good or noble, at least from a human point of view. And Jesus himself said that when he's speaking to his disciples about not only loving their friends, but loving their enemies. And the reason he gave for that is, if you do good to them who do good to you, Jesus said, what reward do you have? For even sinners do the same. And so he recognized that even unbelievers do good in that way, showing goodwill towards others. Total depravity means that the natural man is never able to do any good that is pleasing to the Lord. It's extensive rather than intensive. It's the corruption of sin from the inward part of man to the outward part. Inwardly, his mind, his understanding, his will, his heart, his soul is corrupted. And just like cancer spreads throughout your body, so sin spreads throughout our natures. That means that in our nature, we are totally unable to do spiritual good before God. Every attempt to be religious becomes an abomination to God because it portrays a lack of love for Him. Or it is a total rejection of God's glory. It's against His will. And so we're enticed by that sinful nature. Verse 13 adds that God cannot be tempted by evil. The Lord is totally unyielding to evil. And because he cannot be tempted to sin, James says, he can't tempt anyone himself to sin. God has never tempted us to sin because he cannot. It's a moral impossibility. And so when we think of how that applies, it was not the woman that God gave Adam that made him eat the forbidden fruit. He chose to take it. Neither did God encourage David to take beautiful Bathsheba. No, David was responsible for his own sin. Children, the devil doesn't make you lie. You lie because you choose to. It's according to your own sinful nature. And young people, your friends at school or at church, they're not the ones who give you the bad attitude, if you have one. You choose to be that way. You take full responsibility for your sin. James here, he's speaking about the origin of temptation. He says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And James knew very well that Satan is busy doing that amongst believers. But he also knew what the root of the problem was. It's the evil in our own hearts. The word here for enticed is a Greek word meaning primarily to lure by a bait. This is a fishing term. And it's not as if Satan is enticing people and catching them with his net. That's not the primary idea here. The idea here is that fish voluntarily approach and bite the baited hook. And so this verse shows that we are not helpless victims, but rather beings who are to choose or to resist the bait. And James could not be more explicit about that, that the source of temptation is not from God. It's not from the devil, but from man's own sinful heart. And that's not very popular. No, people don't like to talk that way about their own sinful inclinations. You know how often we hear people committed murder in a moment of insanity, they say? They were in a so-called state of utter irrationality. Or how often we hear that on the news that someone pleads not guilty to a crime because, based on their mental state, that this is something that happened and they couldn't help it. They blame their actions on great inner turmoil. Never mind the fact that it's our own inner desires that entice us, as God's Word says. As Jeffrey Thomas put it, he's a theologian, he said, "It is a fact that into behavior science, sociology, politics, and criminology, a great deal of determinism has been brought which suggests that some abnormal behavior is unavoidable." He says, "But we must insist that everyone acts as they do when by their own evil desires they're dragged away and enticed. Men are not prisoners of their own genes, nor of their heredity, nor their environment, nor their background, nor their education, nor their peer group. Should there be something in man's genetic code that makes him more vulnerable to homosexual activity or to drunkenness, and that is certainly not proved to be true, every man can yet transcend those things too. No one need despair. We are not like animals." You know, you put a plate in front of an animal and he gives himself over to that, wolfing down the food that's in front of him. He satisfies his instincts. Animals have no conscience. And the things of God's law are not written on their hearts. But men and women do not need to act like animals. James is affirming the biblical teaching of human responsibility, that everyone is answerable to the Lord. And so you cannot blame sin on a moment of insanity. That's exactly what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. That was blame shifting. Our problem lies at the will, our sinful will. Unfortunately, Christians will leave faithful churches that bring God's Word because they know that if they stay, they will have to change. The preaching of the whole counsel of God is about change, and sinners don't want that. They will find a church where they can simply rearrange their own lives to suit themselves. But the church is not to sympathize with sin. So, for example, if someone is not willing to listen to the church can't say, well, that's that guy's temperament. You know, we're just going to let them continue to act that way. We'll just accept that. No, the church says, this is what God's Word says. And you have to come to grips with that in your own life. James is very terse here and to the point. But the important thing is how we respond to the Word when it points out the origin of our problem. How do we respond to the inner enticements of the will? Do we let ourselves be lured by the bait? Do we make excuses? Or do we flee and seek shelter in the rock? We know sin's origin. Ultimately, the heart of a man is deceitful. And when he's tempted, he's drawn away by his own evil heart. And so that is the origin. Let's come now to the second point, the process of temptation. Because James, as he continues to speak here, he's using imagery, he's using illustration. He used that metaphor of the fisherman's lure. But James speaks about temptation in terms of conception and birth and eventually death. And his language here is very similar to the book of Proverbs. You know how the book of Proverbs chapter 7 talks about that seductress who is enticing the young man, and it uses that language of enticement. He says he looks out and he sees this man, and this woman comes to him and kisses him. And she says, I came out to meet you. I look for you and I found you. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. That's the kind of language that James is using here in talking about sin. In verse 15, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Jay Adams, in his book, A Thirst for Wholeness, lays four steps to the process of temptation. First of all, he says, intercourse in the heart, meaning that the beginning stages of sin are found in the heart. Desires being stirred and you feel yourself being enticed. And second, he says there is conception in the heart. If we continue, then we begin to think, you know, how are we going to carry out this sin? Not merely thinking about them in our heart, but we have to reject these plans. Modesty is something that begins in the heart. Immodesty begins in the heart. Murder begins in the heart. Adultery begins in the heart. Envy begins in the heart, Jesus said. We need to repent of those things, that the inner desires. Third, he says there's the actual birth of the sin. And that comes out in the form of actions or words or attitudes. And then lastly, the birth of sin leads to death. Just like Paul writes, the wages of sin is death. And James doesn't elaborate any more than just to say this. Thankfully, though, we have been saved from death in Jesus Christ. And a true believer, he's not going to continue in sin. He'll repent. And so a believer in Jesus Christ can know that sin which leads to death has been endured by Jesus Christ on the cross. But the point is, sin is always a process. And we may not always know exactly where we are during this process, but the point is, whenever we're enticed, we have to cut off sin. We have to put it to death in our members. The point is, the sooner the better. James says, don't be deceived, my beloved brothers in Jesus Christ. Take care. Understand the process. And do something about it. That means that for us, we need to avoid evil. Don't expose yourself to images or activities or conversations that provoke evil thoughts. If watching certain programs and videos bring improper images, don't watch them. That's what Jesus meant when he said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, for it's far better to enter into the kingdom of God partially maimed. We have to strike at the root of sin. You have to do the right thing, even if that means, you know, you stop watching TV. Or doing what you have to do with your internet, you know, taking part in a program called Covenant Eyes for internet usage, something that a lot of people use nowadays. A lot of Christians use that. But there's one more thing that we need to remember. We have to look to the Lord Jesus to deliver us. As Jesus was tempted at all points as we are. But he was without sin. How do we know that temptation is in itself not a sin? Well, that's what the Bible says. Jesus himself was tempted. Of course, we're different than Jesus because he didn't have sinful desires like we do. To him, temptation came solely from the outside. And so we differ from him at that point. But we also have to do battle with that evil within us, as well as the enticements from the outside. And that wasn't easy if we think of Jesus. The man Jesus Christ did have desires, and he was tempted to satisfy those desires in the wrong way. True, there was no conception in his desires, and so no birth to sin, but his resistance was not an easy thing. He had to withstand temptations at times with vehement cries as he called out to the Lord for help. But there's one thing that he did to resist temptation. He always answered each one with the scriptures. It is written, he said to the devil. Remember how at each temptation he responded with God's word, quoting from the Bible. And so in the same way, we're to fight temptation with the sword of the Spirit. We need to know the word of God. Proverbs 7 verse 4 says, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your kinsmen. They will keep you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. When tempted to think of revenge, we're to remember what Romans 12 verse 9 says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. It's God's word that helps us. That's why we must make a point of reading it regularly, putting it to our memory, memorizing it. This is why we, in our services, we not only read the law, because the law is important to hear every Sunday. We need to hear that. We need to hear the assurance of pardon. We read portions of Scripture so that we might be fed and fortified. And so that we might use the sword of the Spirit to fight against sin and temptation. Well, that leads us lastly to the power to overcome temptation. And this is obviously a very heavy theme that we've looked at, but James is a pastor. He's someone who understands the heart. He understands the heart of those who he's writing to, and he wants them to consider God's character. And that's something that we must do as well. And he says three things about the Lord's character. First of all, the Lord is generous. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. You think of the gifts that the Lord gives us. The gift of the Lord Jesus Christ himself is He was given for sinners. Everything good comes from Him. God has poured out His gifts to us and made them available to us. They include physical blessings. They include spiritual blessings. The Lord is in full control of every situation. And so we have good gifts from Him. And He tells us, the Lord tells us, as James says later on, resist the devil and draw near to God. He's the source of power in temptation. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Satan might plant bait, but you don't have to bite. And when we resist the devil, he will flee. And that way God is generous and he will help us. The Lord is also powerful. The giver of good gifts is the Father of lights. Now think about that. He's the Father of lights. That's referring to His creation. The fact that He's the one who made the sun, who made the stars in the heaven. He created this universe that's so vast and so beyond our comprehension. And if He created something so vast and great, then surely He is able to help us in our fight against sin. With Him, there's no change. There's no variation or shadow of turning. And yet when you think, you know, how many people today, millions and millions of people reading their horoscope every day, they're looking for direction. They look to the stars that God has made. You don't need to do that. You need to just look to the Lord, who is the one who made the heavens. He doesn't change. And He has an interest in us. In grace, to save us from sin, He promises to assist us in our spiritual battle. The Lord has also, congregation, given us birth by the Word. We're sinners by birth. We give birth to sin, and sin leads to death. But the Lord gives birth to living creatures through His Son, Jesus Christ, and through the Holy Spirit, that we might be a kind of first fruits. In other words, we're His handiwork. And as first fruits, as they were in the Old Testament, we are holy. And we belong to the Lord. And so what an honor that is to belong to Him. We're called His first fruits. And as such, we're to be holy as we belong to Him. But let us not think that God can lead us astray. He's holy. And we are to be His holy people. We're to offer ourselves as first fruits. And so do you see then how important it is that we remain faithful to Him? Have you been indulging in some inner sin in your heart? Do you realize what will happen if you give into it? That it is going to lead to death. No one else may know what goes on in your mind, but God does. He knows the heart, and He calls us to resist sin and to put it to death. And so don't compromise what the Lord has said in His Word. Live by His Word, as Jesus did. When He was tempted, he relied on God's Word in His fight against temptation. Also, trust in God's promises to keep you. Don't give up and despair, though you fall, and though that same sin pulls you down again and again. God will keep you in the temptation itself, and He will remove the opportunity, or He will provide a way of escape. And as James says here, there is no shadow of turning with Him. He is faithful and He has promised to keep us in all His ways, that He will lead us and guide us and deliver us from the evil one. And He also will forgive us when we ask for His forgiveness. So let us then be challenge to fight the enemy within us, and that by God's grace, we would conquer ourselves. But let us also be encouraged in this battle, for we do not fight alone. The Lord is fighting for us. Amen.